Could we turn, please, to the little book of Jude, just before Revelation? You know, it's on the white pages of your Bible. They don't get thumbed very much. Thinking about Jude's epistle, in one sense, is how to recover from a painful experience as individuals, families, or assemblies. Here, some unexpected incident had occurred. And it caused a lot of problems and a lot of heartache. And so indeed, we want to think about that. So we're not too concerned with the, as it were, the prophetic situation here, going into the detail of the error. But I want to extract the beginning and the end, just to find out God's instruction, God's encouragement and help. How to recover, how to rebuild your life after some individual experience like this. How do you pick yourself up and put yourself back together? So Jude, please, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, that though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. But then please down to verse 17, which is where we want to be really. Verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they told you that they should mock us, we should mock us in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they which separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Well, now we're looking to God as usual for help, indeed, that this word, his word, read out and ministered on might be of help to each one of us this afternoon. Here's Jude. Here's Jude, and he's going to enjoy himself in writing about the common salvation. He's giving time and diligence to this. He's wondering when he's going to write this book, this little epistle now. Not this one, but another one. Writing an epistle about the salvation common to us all. How indeed he's going to enjoy himself. He's giving all diligence to it. He's beginning to collect together ideas. He's beginning to think how he would express these ideas. He's doing all that. And indeed, what a wonderful thing it would have been to receive such an epistle about the common salvation. It would have cheered you up and warmed your heart. Realizing indeed such wonderful things. I suppose the conditions of things just at that moment were fine. And so he said, well, I can write, sit back now and write this letter and send it to the saints, and we can all enjoy ourselves. I will enjoy writing, they'll enjoy reading. And then sad news arrives, bad news arrives, news unexpected indeed, that quite quickly and suddenly among the saints, evil men have crept in unnoticed, and indeed they've been tolerated, and indeed they have had an effect. They've had followers. And they are producing bad results. And it's happened over such a short period of time that Jude has to put aside his original idea. And indeed, he's forced to write this epistle. This epistle indeed, which was very different than the one, I believe, that he would have written under other conditions. And this epistle indeed, he's going to tell them. Now look, number one, he's going to expose these evil men. They crept in unnoticed, but he's noticed them. He's going to say to the saints, here they are, these who they are. And then he's going to go through, and he'll get, in summary, he's going to say, but you once knew all these things, and you should have known. You should have been able to look to your Old Testament. And you should have been able to understand that such people come in. And that indeed you should have been prepared. And once they appeared, they shouldn't have come unnoticed. That once it became clear what kind of men they were, indeed, you should have acted. And yes, you should have been able to look back to the Old Testament to see incidents of such things. Equally, you should have been able to look back to what we call New Testament scriptures to, for them, the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that such people were coming. You should have been on the lookout for them. You should have been sensitive to such things. And when they came, you should have known and acted promptly. But nothing's been done. And Jude hears this, and he's shaken, and he has to write this very hitting, hard-hitting epistle to really expose the people, to show to the saints how serious the situation is. And it's interesting, you know, having exposed these people, he doesn't tell the saints what to do about them. You'll find that it comes to an end. Having described them and exposed them clearly, he just leaves it there because that's all that was needed. Once the saints were woken up as to the danger, they'd know what to do. It's just that matter of waking people up. You know, just like this afternoon, we're all ready for a good nap. You know, that's the time of day it is. That's the physiological nature of the human body. You know, we go through two minimum. One is at 3 o'clock in the morning, and the other at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We're all ready to fall off to sleep. Well, that's how it is. And spiritually speaking, that's often how things get. That we get to be, you know, we just go down and down and we're ready. We're easy prey for Satan, that he might indeed infiltrate things among us and we don't notice. Well, here indeed is Jude doing just that. But the point then, having done that, then he stops. He's pointed out these people, the saints, to know them. They should have, he said, you should have known. But there you are. But then he turns to the saints, he says, but ye beloved, you, I've told you about they and these, as you see coming through the epistle, but ye beloved, you. Now he says, this is what you must do. And we'll go through it later. Building up yourselves, etc. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. Others have moved away from the enjoyment and influence of the love of God. They've been lulled away and led away by these evil men. You keep yourself there. You keep yourself there. And that's indeed how he ends the epistle. That's how to put your lives back together. That's how to keep going. That's how to indeed be able to live in the aftermath of these problems. Once these men have been exposed, you know, you can think about the people involved. You'll find them there in verse 22. There are those on whom you have to make a difference. They were victims of these evil men. I take it now, by the time Jude had exposed them, and they had just sent away these people. But there are the victims. There are those indeed who have been innocent victims. There are those who are not so innocent and been dealt with. They have to be dealt with and disciplined. But the saints. It's the saints I want to think about then, as we'll come here. Now it's interesting, if you step back from this, you'll find such evil teachers and evil teaching would be well predicted at the end. You know, it says the apostles, they told you. Well, it's interesting to think about Peter. Peter wrote a very similar epistle to Jude. But Peter would say, now they're coming. Jude it is who says, they're here. And John it says, they've gone out from us. But they were not of us anyway. You see, well anticipated. Should have known, should have been able to use your Bible to look at the spiritual situation around you. It should have prepared you, and so today as well. God has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. He's given us His Word. We have that which is necessary and sufficient. We don't need any more. But we've got all that we need. But we must use it, as these should have as well. Now, that's the background here. So now, we're thinking about the difficulties. Now, here's Jude. Having laid aside his research and preparation for this other epistle, he's gotten out to approach the saints. You know, I always like to try to think, reading these epistles, to imagine that here you were in this assembly, or others as well, probably in a district, and he's writing to them, and they know a letter has arrived. Many of the saints couldn't read. That's why Paul would write to Timothy, give attention to public reading, because saints couldn't read. Not everybody could read in those days. Sad things today, everybody can read, but everybody doesn't read. So we must still give attention to public reading. Well, here they are now. It's going to be read out. There's a letter arrived from Jude. It's going to be read out. And imagine, for the first time, you hear it. What an impact it would have. You know, you didn't realize. You were lulled and you were taken in by the situation. And it's going to be read out. These people are going to be exposed. But first of all, Jude prepares them. And a wonderful introduction here. Imagine now, he knows the situation. He knows the hard things he's got to say. But he's got to prepare the saints. He's got to reassure them of their situation to begin with. And he does in a wonderful way. And that's why this introduction is so useful. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them. And he describes these dear saints now in three ways. He says, first of all, there's something very special about your past. You were called. Then he says there's something very special about your present. You are, well, if you go to the AV Sanctified, go to Mr. Darby or another modern translation, beloved. You're beloved. That's your present situation. God loves you. Or if you want to AV, God has set you apart. You're going to have to send these other people away. But God has set you apart. And number three, he says now, yes, you are those who are preserved. You're kept. You are kept. As to their past then, indeed, they were called. They were called. They were the called. There was a moment indeed when there's nothing. These evil men had come in. They had no calling. There was no spiritual life we see later on. They were spiritually dead. You had a calling. The vocation, Paul says. Now this calling, God's calling is of four kinds, says. Easy to remember. If you take the word calling and collect together all the adjectives, it's His calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a high calling. And it's a holy calling. That's God's calling to us. God has called us. You find the word call actually has the idea of an invitation. The Lord Jesus and the disciples there at the beginning of John's Gospel were called to the wedding. They were invited. And they were on their way. You and I, brethren and sisters, God has called us. God individually has invited us to heaven. And we're on our way. We're on our way. It's His calling. Oh, it's a high calling. There's nothing higher than this because we're on our way to heaven. It's a holy calling because the fact that God has called us separates us from this world and puts us aside for Himself. And indeed it is, everything about it, it's heavenly. That's what makes us different. We are people of a heavenly calling. We've been called from heaven and we are called to heaven. We're on our way to heaven. We are pilgrims and strangers. We are people indeed of a heavenly destination who for the moment are passing through this earth, this world. So that's how he touches on indeed their situation. And one of the most important things, so he goes to the past. That's fine. You were called and you were separated. God called you. You had that individual calling from God. As to your present, you are beloved of God. You are sanctified. As to your prospect, kept. You're kept. You are preserved. And the lovely thought here is preserved in, for, Jesus Christ. Your preservation, your eternal safety is concerned with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, or as another translation would say, it's for Jesus Christ. Your future is tied up with Jesus Christ. When he appears, we shall appear with him in glory. Everything in our future, when we leave this earth, is to be with Christ. Where he is, we will be. And that's so important. And the point here, we are preserved, we are kept. God has set, indeed, keeping us for Christ. God is keeping us in Christ. Later on, we're going to indeed see that challenge. Keep yourself. Same word. And later on, we're going to finish with the promise that God is able to keep you. Here we have that wonderful statement. Here we have keeping relative to our condition. We are kept in Christ Jesus. You know, it must have shaken many people's faith to realize what had happened in the assemblies. These men coming in, these men being put up with, these men being influential. And suddenly the saints realize, dear me, I didn't realize what had happened. Must have been faith must have been shaken. But the thing here, it says, listen, you're preserved. You are preserved. That's important. You are kept in Jesus Christ. Then he says now, relative to that, they don't know yet, but he knows their need. So he says, mercy unto you, and peace, and love, be not added, but multiplied. They were going to need an awful lot of it. They indeed to cope with the situation relative to themselves, relative to those who were the victims of these people who'd crept in and caused such havoc. And he says, you're going to need all these things. You're going to need mercy. You're going to need mercy. God's mercy. And you're going to need God's peace, because it's going to shake your lives, shake your families. You're going to need peace. And then love. Oh, you'll need love. Later on in verse 22, on some have compassion. Once it's realized what had happened, there's going to be a lot of anger around here. And you'll need love. You'll need to differentiate. You need to sort out some people are innocent victims. They've just been drawn into all this. You've got to have compassion. You're going to need love. So love, mercy, peace and love be multiplied. You're going to need a lot of it. So that's the introduction now. And indeed, we are thinking about that as preparing the saints for a shock. Next, beloved. Okay, it's important. He says, look, I love you. Later on, he's going to say, but beloved, I really love you. Even though you've been victims of these awful people, I still love you. And God loves you. So now, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That was Jude's, I believe, original intention. To write an epistle that indeed he would say the salvation that's common to us all, wherever we are, whatever condition we find ourselves in, that salvation we've got, with all its present enjoyment, with all its future prospect, that's what I was going to write about. And it's common to us all. Your salvation's no less than mine, he says. That's what's so good about it. It's common to all. There is no special salvation for apostles and those in such positions and for ordinary folk. No, it's common to all. But when I was doing that, in the very process before I'd finished, he says, it became needful. That's the idea. It became needful. There was a pressing need for me to do something. Pressing need for me to write unto you and exhort you. Not that you should sit back and enjoy your salvation common with others, but that you should earnestly contend for the faith. He says, not that you sit back in leisure, but get on into the battle. There's something to be fought for. There's something indeed to stand for. Earnestly contend for the faith. An earnestness that's needed. Fighting against error. Earnestly contend for the faith. But he says, now that faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. the essential elements of Christianity, the faith. It was once and for all delivered. It's not to be added to or taken away from. That's the basis of Jude's challenge here now to these people who'd crept in. That indeed there is such a thing as the faith. It was delivered to the saints. It was indeed not to be added to and taken from or diminished in any way. No, it was there. And it's got to be defended. And it's got to be defended earnestly. See, it's so easy it is to relax, isn't it? And then to be in danger of Satan coming along and easily taking us into these evil situations. Now he says, now look, that's what it was. Shaking you up to the situation you hadn't realized had come along. So, earnestly contend for the faith which had been once and for all delivered to the saints. Saints, it's interesting, isn't it? Not to believers, but to saints. Those whom God had set apart for himself. These things. For, as we would say in verse 4, because. Here comes the reason now. That sudden change, that need to write and warn the saints to be ready to fight and to fight earnestly. For certain men crept in unawares. There were people. They're not saints. They're men. And they come in, not because they've been called, nor because they were beloved in that sense, but they'd come in unnoticed. They'd crept in around the side. They suddenly infiltrated themselves amongst us. To begin with, surreptitiously, no doubt, unawares. Soon they became very prominent for who they were. And they were taking advantage of the saints, but they'd crept in unnoticed. Here they were. And anyway, he says, here, this is the point, this is the turning point of Jude's epistle. They were before of old ordained or written about to this condemnation. He says, look, if you'd only realized that we've already had previous warning about them from the Old Testament in principle, from the New Testament, as it were, from the apostles in particular. We've been told about such men, mockers of spiritual things and all that, who were before of old written about. There we are. It's all in the Bible. If we'd only realize the situation. Now then, here we come. We've had at the end of verse 3, the saints. These people, ungodly men. The very opposite. These people, and that's the strange thing. They'd infiltrated themselves. They were so different once it became real who they were. And yet the saints somehow had become paralyzed and had done nothing about it. And they just tolerated the situation. So they were ungodly men. And what they'd done, they'd turned the grace of God. The grace of God was known among the saints. You know, it says at the beginning of Acts, great grace was upon them. Grace was known. Grace was shown. Grace was common to the saints. They were people of grace, and they were gracious people. And these men had come in and taken advantage of that. These dear saints, they'd come in. And these men, having got in, they turned the grace of God that they found among the saints. They turned it into lasciviousness. Evil thoughts, evil living, wickedness, the very opposite of what they were. That's their behavior. But as well as that, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in doing so, and as well, they were denying the Lord of these things. They were turning liberty into license. The saints, in their liberty, in their love, they'd come in, taken advantage of them. And now they were using it for license. And the poor saints don't seem to have done anything about it. And so Jude is shaking them and waking them as to these things. So he says, verse 5, I will therefore, because of what had happened, I'm going to do something. I will therefore put you in remembrance. You know, like Peter. Peter says, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I am not telling you anything new. It's something you did and should have known anyway. And this indeed, that's surely the strength of Scripture. That's how we get to know the Word of God and the will of God. It's all here in the Bible. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. You once and for all, you knew. You knew the principles of Scripture, not only the faith once and for all delivered, but you knew as well that Satan doesn't like it. That Satan will try to get in and spoil the people of God and the testimony. And that pure testimony that was among you, that's now on the verge of being ruined because of these ungodly men who are tolerated and their ways and what they have to say. He says, it's happened. So now look. He says, I'll put you in remembrance to remind you because you knew. You once fully knew this, he says. You once fully knew, etc. Now you'll go into the details that we don't want for a moment. Though that the Lord, having saved the people out of Israel, etc. And you'll find there now, there are 8 situations that they should have known about from the Old Testament. Starting here, it says, number 1, the people out of the land of Egypt. There were principles that you should have understood. That God, who brought them out afterward, destroyed them that believed not. Yes, God had brought them out. God had displayed his power and brought the people out, but there was unbelief among them. They were a mixed company. And they were people not of faith. And God indeed had destroyed them. So you should have been aware of such things, that these things can happen. Next, he says, number 2, the angels was kept not their first estate. And so indeed the angels, created for a purpose, they went wrong as well. Number 3, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story and what happened. Then number 4, verse 9, Michael the archangel contending with Moses over the body, contending for the body of Moses. Number 4. Number 5, gone there to verse 11, the way of Cain. There was error there. Next, there was Balaam trying to get in among the people of God and destroy the testimony and destroy indeed their purity. Next, number 7, the gainsaying of Korah. People speaking publicly things they shouldn't have done. Right down to verse number 14, it says, and Enoch, 7 from Adam, prophesied of these, he said, these very men, the kind of people that they are, they've been prophesied about. That's number 8. So you'll find that there are Old Testament examples they should have been aware of and should have been prepared for this situation. And he says, you knew. I'm just reminding you of things you knew anyway. And that should have prepared you. We should have been getting to grips and should be today getting to grips with our Testament, looking for the principles to apply today. There we are. But anyway, he says, as well as Old Testament, there's New Testament. There's New Testament. Now, these men, he says, well, verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after or according to their own lusts. He says, these men, you know, that's the kind of people they are. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. I wonder if that was one of the reasons that the saints were tolerating them, because they sounded so plausible. They put forward such a good argument. They were wanting liberty. Give us liberty. You believe in liberty. You're free from the law or happy condition. Give us liberty. Let's do this. All these kind of things came in. And more than that, he says, having men's persons in advantage, in admiration because of advantage, for the sake of advantage, came along and they would say to individuals, oh, we like you, you know, we like your approach. You're a very liberal man. You should be encouraged. And all these things, and saying the wrong things, coming along and just trying to take along the saints individually. And eventually, the saints, sadly, were lulled into a state of easiness about them. and they were tolerated. And as soon as Jude hears, he's in a state about, and he's writing to shake the saints up about these things. And anyway, he said that was it. And look, but verse 17. But beloved, still loves them. Beloved, remember ye, still remember. So we've got verse 5, put you in remembrance, Old Testament. Verse 17, ye remember the words spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember. They were still in living memory, these words that were spoken to warn people like that Peter had written. They told you, there should be mockers, scoffers in the last times, who should walk after, according to, their own ungodly lusts. He said, you were told. And you know, you just ignored these things. You weren't using Scripture, either orally, as it were, the words of the apostles, afterwards written down, or else your Old Testament. So you've got an Old Testament, you've got a New Testament equivalent. You didn't use them. And you were easy prey for the devil. And so indeed, you weren't ready. And what about these ones as well? Well, as well, look there, lastly, at verse 19. These. By the way, you get many, many mentions of these. As opposed to ye. These be they who separate themselves. Now, I take it the word could mean something like this. They separate themselves apart. They've set themselves apart from you. They're claiming to be so much better. They're looking down on you. They're claiming that they're enjoying liberty. That you are tied up with all these other things. And you're legal. We're enjoying liberty. We're better than you are. Well, they set themselves apart. And the saints were mesmerized almost by these people. They hadn't done anything. Now he says, look, these people, that's what they've done. But let me tell you all about them. Let me tell you the crucial thing. He says, they are sensual. They are natural. That's all they are. The only living principle is that which is, you know, they're men. Not having the Spirit. That's it. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. Every saint has the Holy Spirit. And that is the very seal, the mark of authentication that you are a believer. Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians, we are sealed. The moment we believe, God stamped us with his seal of approval by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit which God has given us in our hearts. 9 times in the New Testament, we are told that believers are given the Holy Spirit as a gift. What did Peter say? You believe, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have, on believing, not at some later time. God sealed us on believing. And that's the point. These people, having not the Spirit. Once you know that, you know they're not real. They're enemies. They are indeed those. And that's all. All he says. He stopped talking about these now because that's enough. He's exposed them for what they are. And wakened and shaken the saints for what they should have done. And he just leaves it there. That's enough. That's all we needed to do. And now he turns to the saints themselves because they're in shock. They're in some shock. Verse 20. But ye. You see, he says they, these. But ye, beloved. He's very concerned for the saints. He'll know they'll sort the situation out. It will be painful. But it'll be done. So he turns to the saints now. What about them? They're in trauma. They're really shaken by all this. But ye, beloved. Oh, I still love you. I've exposed you, you know, and your misuse or unuse of Scripture. But I still love you. God loves you. But ye, beloved. It all comes down to love now. Real love. Not sentimental love, but the real love of God. And then he says, really, if you look at the sentence, what he's really getting at now is this command. It's a command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And three things that go along with this. Indeed, he'll say, you all the while doing these three things, you'll be able to do this to keep yourself in the love of God. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Three ongoing activities necessary for us to be able to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now please, what Jude isn't saying is this. Look, keep yourself in salvation. We are kept anyway. When it comes to eternal security, it's in verse 1. Kept in Christ Jesus. Once we're in Him, once in Christ forever. Once saved, always saved. That's true. But you see, verse 21, verse 1 is there, but verse 21 is about day by day keeping ourselves. Keeping ourselves in the love of God, in its presence, in its enjoyment, in its power, in its empowerment. Keep yourselves there. Don't let yourselves be drawn aside from it. The love of God is here. Don't let anything pull you aside from it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, in its enjoyment. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Well, says Jude, if there are three things going on in your life, you'll be there. Number one, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. There's a process. The faith has been once and for all delivered. You and I have a faith. You go to Peter, you can find this as well, but that is another thing. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That most holy faith has been delivered to the saints. That's the foundation. But you're responsible for building yourself up, for taking advantage of all that God has given us. To build yourself up. And just like someone who's been sick, you know, you seek to build them up by giving them what they need. Giving them all the vitamins and whatever. Well, God has given us all that we need. All things necessary for life and godliness. Use them. Build yourself up. It's your activity and you're responsible for that. The wonderful thing in verse 1 is everything is what God has done. God has called us. God has loved us. God will keep us. But there are certain things that are your own responsibility. And if you want indeed to stay in the enjoyment, preservation of the love of God, you must build yourself up. You must take advantage of all that God has given us to build yourself up. That's number one. Number two, so building. Number two, praying. You're doing it now. It's an ongoing activity. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is the one who energizes my prayers, who indeed directs my prayers. And so I'm praying for the right thing in the right way. I'm praying in the Spirit. Thirdly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that's the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And in many senses it'll be a mercy, because what's happened here in Jude's time will indeed has been happening ever since. The saints have been taken in. There has been infiltration. We are in a sad state. And when the Lord comes, it will be a mercy. But are we looking for the coming of the Lord? Now that word there, looking, has the idea of waiting for with eager anticipation. Waiting for with eager anticipation. Are we waiting for the Lord's coming? That's what Jude says. That's what you must be doing. You must be building. You must be praying. You must be waiting. Waiting eagerly for the Lord's coming. In daily anticipation of it. So that it controls my life and my thoughts and my motives. The Lord's coming. The Lord's at hand. He's near in time. He's near in space. The Lord's at hand. And it should dominate that. And that very first thing. Having been taken to heaven. Having been made like Christ to be forever with Christ. It's that same Lord Jesus Christ who's going to review each life separately. And if we live in the light of that, that soon coming review by the soon coming Savior, then we'll indeed be those who are eagerly looking for and living in the right way. Then very quickly you've got verse 22, how to deal with those who are innocent and not so innocent victims, verse 22 and 23.
But then to finish, just as Jude is very, very careful in his introduction to prepare the saints, then his last thoughts for the saints are equally carefully worded. And the Holy Spirit gives him word by word the things he needs so that the saints will have this lasting memory of that little letter. As hard hitting as it was, but they left with some warm thoughts. And he turns to God. And here is this lovely doxology. There are 18 doxologies in the New Testament for the saints, and they're lovely. Well, this is one of the most powerful. And here it is. Now unto him who is able to keep you. Now God is able to keep you. Yes, in a positional sense, verse 1, of course God will keep us for all eternity. But also in a practical, day-by-day situation, God is able to preserve us and to keep us. And if you've not been kept practically, day-by-day, if you've been swept away by these things, don't blame God, because God is able to keep you. And when it says there, is able to keep you from falling, it's the idea, Newbery Margin, to keep you without stumbling. He'll keep you. And you don't need to stumble. You can carry on without being stumbled or stumbling anybody else. Without being offended. Without offense. That's the idea. God is able to keep you. God is all powerful. And so the first thing is preservation by God. Next, he goes on to say, and to present you faultless. This is his presentation before God. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Literally, in exceeding joy. We don't know too much about heaven. This tells us something about the atmosphere of heaven. In exceeding joy. Just as you and I are living in this atmosphere, the word in here means that literally. The word with should be in. It's in. You and I are living in the atmosphere. Heaven's atmosphere for us will be exceeding joy. Not just joy, exceeding joy. Once you get it anywhere able to describe the joy of heaven, it exceeds that. It's exceeding joy. At this very moment, I believe a lot of them were hurting. Because you see, what had happened? These men had crept in and had taken advantage of the saints. Some had gone along with them. And what happens when these men are thrown out? What they are? The victims are left behind. They're friends and families. They're in assemblies. And you know, well, it's not going to be too happy. It's not going to be too easy. Well, if it's difficult down here, let me tell you, it's exceeding joy up there. We should be looking forward to heaven. So, God is able to present you faultless. No, he's been pointing the finger. Plenty of fault here, he says. But up there, the God who preserves us, when he gets us to heaven, we'll see this. He's going to present you faultless. In the most difficult position to be exposed in the presence of his glory. There won't be a spot on us. Not a spot. You know, you look at a great piece of white paper. And you put in a little dot. Little black dot. You know what your eye is drawn to? Not to the exceeding vastness of the white paper. Your mind will draw your eye to that little black dot. Let me tell you, when you get to heaven, there'll be no dots at all. Faultless. Faultless. In the most demanding situation, before the presence of his glory. In the most enjoyable situation, in exceeding joy. And so, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. This belongs to God. The God, indeed, who's able to present us. So we've got the preservation by God, able to keep us. We've got presentation before God. That's what he's going to do. And we've got the preeminence of God. All these things belong to him. Indeed, glory, majesty, dominion, and power. What's the word that comes all the way through? Kept. Verse 1, kept in Christ Jesus. Verse number 21, keep yourselves. Verse number 24, God is able to keep you. You know, you and I, as we go through life, things like this happen. We don't want them to happen. We don't expect them to happen, but they do happen. How do you exist after that? How do you recover? How do you put your life back together? Well, they will have to. And this is Jude's word here. Building yourselves up. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Looking for the coming of the Lord. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what will keep us going and take us through in the most difficult times in life.